3. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come to open up your word, our prayer this day is that you would open our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, our understanding would be sharpened, that our ears would be clear, and our hearts and minds would be receptive to what you have to say this day. And Lord, that is our prayer now, that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. He was the commander of 100 men in what was known as the Italian regiment. And Cornelius was what we would call a good man. He was kind to his servants. He gave alms to people that were poor. He believed in God. He was generally, our world would describe him as a good man. One day, Cornelius was minding his own business, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Cornelius, you need to send to Joppa. There's a man there named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Go get him and bring him here. He has something to tell you." Well, Cornelius obeyed what the angel said, sent some men to Joppa. And as the men were drawing near to Joppa, Simon Peter was up on the roof of the house waiting for lunch to be fixed. He was hungry, and he fell asleep. He had a dream, and in the dream, this giant sheet was let down from heaven. It contained every kind of animal and every creeping thing that you can imagine. And a voice said, "Simon, arise and kill and eat." And he said, "Certainly not I, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord said to Simon Peter, after this had been repeated 3 times, he said, "Do not say that what I have created is unclean." About that time, the men showed up, and Peter understood that he was to go with these people to the house of a Gentile, which he would never dreamed of doing. Being a good Jewish boy and raised up understanding the law, he would have never gone to the house of a Gentile. But he understood after the dream, and he went to Cornelius' house. When he arrived, Cornelius fell on the ground before him to worship him. And Peter said, no, get up. I'm just a man like you. So he went in, he greeted the family, and then he began to preach. Acts 10, verse 34. The word of the Lord says, "Then Peter began to speak, and now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is God's word. What is it about Easter that is so special to Christians? What is it that the Christian church believes and proclaims about the significance of this day? Well, our text today points you to that, as does all the apostolic preaching. It points you to the significance of the cross and the resurrection. Peter's sermon, as does all the apostolic preaching, centers on the resurrection of Christ. We will come back to that, but look at the amount of space he gives to the crucifixion, and look at the amount of space in the sermon he devotes to the resurrection. If you want to know what it is that the church holds and defends and proclaims all these thousands of years, it is Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. This is the heart of Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his family. It is not just history. And there will be a lot of history preached today. There will be a lot of historical narrative today. There will be a lot of plays and cantatas sung this morning depicting events in history. But this is not history. This is a proclamation of the power of the cross and the resurrection. This is a proclamation of the blessing of the cross and the resurrection. And this is so significant because it is eternal salvation and eternal damnation that is at stake here. As Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel than that which you believe, let him be eternally condemned. Peter, by his upbringing, by his theology that he imbibed through his youth and his growing up years, would have put Cornelius and his family in that latter group. They were Gentiles. They were outside the nation of Israel. They were outside the promise of God. Until, as my friend Richard Wells says, until the thing that makes this sermon stand out from so many of the rest, Peter's theological confession at the beginning, I now understand. Peter has progressed in his faith, in his understanding. We could say it's because God opened his eyes to the fact that God accepts men from all nations and tribes and languages and people. And Peter confesses that right up front in this sermon. Cornelius knew something about God. He feared God. Look at Peter's words. He also knew about the Old Testament. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, Peter said. Cornelius was conversant with the Scriptures. And Peter, with this new understanding, now realizes the words that he had read, and this happens to people all the time. They read the words of Scripture, and one day they become clear to them. One day they understand. Because Peter had read these words, this promise of the good news of peace to all the nations, is clearly seen in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:10, he will proclaim peace to the nations, not to Israel, but to the nations. Isaiah 52:7, we read just a little bit ago, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, those who proclaim peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord will make bare his arm in the sight of all the nations and will show his salvation to the ends of the earth. Peter says, you're familiar with these things. You've heard the prophets. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this peace that the prophets pointed to and pointed to and pointed to, became a reality in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're also familiar with Jesus. Cornelius knew the things that happened in Judea, Peter says. So Cornelius and his family are familiar with God. They're familiar with the Scriptures. They know about Jesus Christ. We could say they're like so many people today who know something about God, who know something about the Scriptures, who know something even about Jesus Christ, but don't know the truth of the gospel, have not believed the gospel. You can know a lot of things and be outside of belief in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. Cornelius and his family knew all these things, but they did not know what Peter had come to say to them. Peter came to them to explain to them that Jesus Christ was not a religious leader. And if there's one thing that the world needs to know today, is Jesus Christ is not just a religious leader. He is not on par with Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell or any other religious leader, for he is not a religious leader. He is the Son of God, crucified, dead, and buried, and exalted, and judge of all the earth. That's what Peter comes to say. And so Peter, in very few words, explains to Cornelius and his family the heart of the gospel message. In very few words, he sets forth here the importance, not only of Christ's death, but of the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice what he does. Notice his emphasis on the physical nature of Christ's resurrection. We ate and drank with him, he said, after he was resurrected from the dead. This is no ghost. This is no spirit. This is no illusion. We ate and drank with him. He identifies him. Jesus of Nazareth. The Jesus of Nazareth that thousands upon thousands of people saw perform great miracles, signs, and wonders. The Jesus of Nazareth who was nailed to a Roman cross and died there. That Jesus we ate and drank with. You see his emphasis here that this is a reality. And he says that God has chosen us to be witnesses of this. He didn't appear to all people, but he appeared to those chosen by God. I'm one of those people, and he has given us the responsibility, Peter says, to take this message to all the world. A different understanding than Peter would have had of this message a few days back. He understands now it is for all people and all nations, not just for Israel. So Peter explains that to Cornelius and his family, and then he moves into the heart of the message, the central theme of his message, the resurrection of Christ. And there are people in churches all across this land today sitting there wondering, what exactly does the death and resurrection, if such a thing is even possible, of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, what has that got to do with me, and how can that bless me today? That's what's going through their mind. It may be going through your mind. First of all, he was not a man. He was the Son of God. He was the Lord God Almighty incarnate in the flesh, who went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God for the sins of his people, was dead and buried, and rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death and hell and the cross, over death and the grave. He conquered all those things. And that should take away any thought of your own worthiness, any thought that you will by your own effort attain God's favor, any thought that by your good works you will endear yourself to a holy God, any thought that you will by your own standard of morality end up being pretty good in the sight of a holy God, for none of those things will happen because you're a wretched sinner, and it is only the grace of God through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that sets you free from that. And that very fact should take away these other thoughts from your mind and cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Peter then tells us how we can receive this blessing, how these things can become a reality for us. Look there, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It is believing in Jesus Christ. It is not in works. It's not in some altered standard of morality that you can measure up to. It is in Christ alone that you have forgiveness. And it is believing in Christ alone and the sufficiency of his work alone that you may have forgiveness of sin. And this is the obligation that presents itself to man. Here is the truth of your condition. Here's the truth of how that may be remedied. And here is the obligation that lies upon you to believe that which God has set forth. It's quite simple, but quite difficult. Because without a changed heart, without a renewed spirit, you will never believe. You will never believe and be saved. Because it's through faith. It's not through works. It's through faith and belief in the truth that God has preserved and handed down to you, in which you have been fortunate enough to be born in a land where this is proclaimed, where you're free to pick up a copy of God's Word anywhere, anytime you please, without fear, read it, absorb it, and see and understand the truth. You've been blessed in that. But you have to be blessed with belief and understanding. Faith is the necessary ingredient here. Faith is what you must have. Faith itself is a gift of God. And that faith is in the completed work of Christ, his death, his resurrection. And the words that Peter says here may take some of you aback. He spends a very small amount of time on the cross. He sort of mentions it in passing. Now, the cross is important. It was where this great transaction took place. But he's talking to people who know that Jesus died on the cross. Cornelius and his family. They're aware of these things. They're aware of the scriptures. They're aware of God. They believe in God. So many people in our country, 80-something percent, say they believe in God. 80% are not Christians. They know something of God. But Peter says here, look at the time he spends on the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We ate and drank with. He's furnishing eyewitness testimony to Cornelius that he might believe. Why does he spend all that time there? We read this morning earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is believing, too, in the resurrection of Christ. And I think we have left that out here of late in our day and time. But this is clear from the testimony that Peter gives. The testimony in his sermon is to the resurrection and Jesus' victory. Now, you must believe in Christ. You must have faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone for salvation. But so many people believe in Jesus Christ. And so many people say they believe in Christ for salvation. But some of them believe in a Jesus who was not virgin born. Some of them believe in a Jesus who was a good man, an excellent man, even a prophet, but not God in the flesh. Some believe in a Jesus Christ who was a martyr for his cause, who died to promote the good news and the standard of life and the moral way of living that he set forth. He died as a martyr to that cause. But they can't believe, being, you know, 21st century scientifically grounded people, that he rose from the dead. Folks, all that's not believing in Jesus. That's believing in a Jesus of your own construction. That's believing in a Jesus of your own making. That will not save your soul. Believing in Jesus is what Peter sets forth here. And true faith believes that. Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We confess this morning, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That's what we believe. That's what you must believe. Not an altered Jesus, not a modified version of the events that fits in with the scientific view of the world, that fits in with the view of the elite who seem to ridicule belief of this sort. That's what you must believe. In that Jesus, in those events, that's what Peter calls forth here. And he says, all those who believe such receive forgiveness of sin. It's that simple. But it's very difficult in the time and place we live, in the place in which we find ourselves, and the way our senses and our sensibilities are assaulted by the world, to hear and to believe the simple gospel truth. Now let me say this. I do not in any way, because of the way Peter has presented his sermon, the way I have presented it here, I do not take away from the work of the cross. Don't get that impression. Because the great transaction that took place at the cross, if you're in Christ, your sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to you. And there in the darkness on Calvary, on a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the eternal pains of hell, the eternal wrath of God the Father for your sin. That's the truth. And that's what happened. And that's what you must put your faith in. But that is not the end of the gospel. Friday is not the end. Sunday, the third day, the day we celebrate today, God validated the work of Jesus Christ. He put his stamp of approval upon the work of his Son, the work that Christ said is finished on Friday. God said on Sunday morning, I accept that work. Here is the validation of it. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord of all. That's the gospel. But that's not even the end of the gospel. Look at what Peter says. He is the judge of all. The good news of the gospel is that he's coming back. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And when he returns, you will be resurrected with a glorious body just like his to share with him all eternity. That's the good news that is yet to come. It's not finished. But if you have not put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you too will be resurrected, but to face the wrath of the judge of all the earth. Well, let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, Lord, that wretched, rebellious sinners like us were the objects of your love. And that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he took and bore the eternal wrath that should rightly have rested upon us. And Lord, the validation of that, our assurance that that has been accepted, that the justice of you, a holy God, has been satisfied, is in the resurrection. Lord, let us look to that. Let us proclaim that. And Lord, let us tell the whole gospel to those with whom we have opportunity to witness, those with whom we work and live and share our lives. Lord, indeed Christ died for sinners, but he rose from the dead victorious over sin and hell and the grave. And he is coming back. Lord, he is coming back for his people, and we shall share in a glorious resurrection ourselves. Lord, there are not words enough to thank you. In fact, all eternity will not be long enough to sing your praise. Lord, accept our humble thanks and praise. Lord, intercede for us by the power of your Spirit, lifting up praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to your Father, praise and glory, Father. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.